I'm going to be talking about prayer this morning, and I think we really do underestimate the power of prayer and just how important this is, especially like in light of all that's going on right now in the world. Sometimes you want to get involved and you don't know what to do, and you can pray. I've just been feeling such a burden on my heart just to pray, just in light of all that this nation is facing. But let me just start off with this. It's from Psalms 40, and this is a prayer and a cry of David. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and that's my problem right there. I don't wait patiently. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man, woman, who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet there are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. And I've been speaking recently just about obedience to God and just how important it is. And sometimes we'd rather be like, here, God, here's some money, but forget about obedience. But that what God desires above sacrifice is obedience. This is what he says. In sacrifice and offering you've not delighted, but you've given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And here's a man who really has experienced a lot of injustice and a lot of trouble in his life. And I love it, like when you look through this and you look through all the different psalms that David writes, and you know, there's so much calamity, and then yet he's like, but I'm going to praise God, and I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to take joy in who he is, and because he's faithful, and he's going to come through. He's never failed me, and he's not going to start now. And this is David's cry. I just love the heart of him. And you see David as this worshiper, really also as this prayer warrior. And through him, you see the kingdom of Israel just expand and expand. Now, I'm just going to give you a little bit of history here. You know, with David, after King David, you know, he had this heart for God so much. And you see Solomon, his son, take over. And Israel, under the reign of Solomon, there was just peace everywhere. And Israel was this wonder in the world because of the wisdom of Solomon. And people would travel from all over just to experience. Leaders from other nations would just travel all over just to experience the wonder of Israel. There was never a kingdom during that time that had the power and the wealth that Israel had. They said that silver had no value because of how common it was. Gold was just everywhere in abundance. And people would come from all over just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He would give conferences basically on nature and philosophy and just this amazing man. And I think what happens, though, and this is, you can take this for your own individual personal lives, but also corporately as a city organization, as a nation. That sometimes what ends up happening is like when we prosper, we tend to forget God, right? And You know, sometimes we just seek God in the bad times. We fail to do so in the good times. And that really doesn't set up a good relationship, doesn't it? Does it? You know, sometimes what ends up happening is that when we prosper, we end up worshiping or valuing the provision rather than the provider. And we end up valuing the blessings rather than the one from whom all blessings flow, right? It says in James, it's James 1:17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I mean, every gift that we get comes from God. There's a verse with John the Baptist and says, you know, you can't receive one thing unless it's given to you from heaven. You know, I know we're approaching Thanksgiving, and I'm not speaking on Thanksgiving this morning, but it's just how important just staying in the attitude of just gratefulness really is to people's hearts and lives, in spite of what we're facing. And so, when Israel, they begin to forget about who God was, who God is. And what ends up happening is you see this nation in all of its glory and wealth and power. And from Solomon onward, you see the hearts of all the kings begin to change. Even with Solomon. You know, when you live in obedience to who God is, and we've been talking about this over the past few weeks, it's like when we live in obedience to who God is, there's blessing. But we live in disobedience to his word and his truth, that's where you always come up against strife, because there is a design in everything. And when you live outside of that design, that's when we fail. And so here's Israel, and they were doing so well when they were really obeying and in the truth of who God was and what he's about and what he stands for. But the moment they begin to turn away from God, you see Israel go into decline. And it's almost like every king after Solomon just decides, you know what, I'm going to be worse than my father. And it's like it was like a competition that they were having of who could be the worst, most wicked king possible. And so this starts taking place, and eventually Nebuchadnezzar comes and he destroys Jerusalem. Its walls, its building, its temple, its people. And those who survive are shipped off to Babylon as exiles and slaves. This is a dark time in Israel's history. And it's never that God abandons his people. That's never the case. It's always that the people abandon their God. And so Israel was meant to be this nation that was supposed to be set apart from all the other nations. God was like, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. I want you to be this holy nation, a people that belong to me. And God descends on Mount Sinai, and this is a lot of history this morning, but just bear with me. God descends on Mount Sinai, but just before he gives the law, and the people have consecrated themselves, and they're ready to meet with God. And it says that God begins to speak. And as he begins to speak, and you see this account reoccur in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says that while God is still speaking, this would be the very first time that Israel is actually hearing the voice of God, not just Moses, but all of Israel. They're hearing the voice of God, and they begin to freak out. And they go before God, they go before Moses, and they say, don't let him speak to us, or we're going to die. We don't want this. Like, let's just be like all the other nations, and let's just meet with God, like all the other nations meet with their God, where they have this person that they go through. And Moses, you can just be the go-between, and instead of us being able to hear him, and you just give us all the do's and don'ts. We just want to be like everybody else. You see this take place later on as well when they ask for a king. We want a king like everybody else. And like, well, I'm your God. You don't need a king. Just follow me. Yeah, but we don't want to be that type of holy nation. Because God relents and he gives them a king. And then eventually they're like, we want a temple. It's like God's like, I don't dwell in temples. I don't do that. If you haven't found out, I'm mobile. I'm not like one of those pagan gods that's stuck in a temple, stuck in a building they have to go and visit. I'm omnipresent, I'm everywhere. But God relents and he gives them a temple as well. And slowly over time, what we see is Israel wasn't really being a reflection of heaven. Israel was just being more of the same, a reflection of earth. And that never helps anybody. You guys good so far? You know, God desired relationship with his people. And so what ends up happening is that they go into this decline, just becoming like everyone else, and you actually begin to see Israel turning away from God, abandoning God, and worshiping the Baals, the idols of the different nations. And just the atrocities and the abominations that they were a part of, and they actually take part in that, which would be the sacrifice of children. And so they had completely abandoned God's ways and God's design and God's truth. And so the king of the Chaldeans rises up and he utterly lays waste to the city of Jerusalem. This once such a promising wonder in all of the world at the time is now just rubble. Just terrible. And when you read this, 2 Chronicles 36:21 explains why all of this came about. It says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, he'd been warning them, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths, all the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now, there was something else. It wasn't just the covenant, it wasn't just the king, it wasn't just the temple that they tried to be like everyone else. They were meant to be this unique nation. One thing also that was supposed to set them apart from all the other nations was the Sabbath day, the day of rest, right? And so they would work 6 days, and on the seventh day, God's like, I want you to rest. I want you to know who really is for you here. And so they would work 6 days really hard. On the seventh day, they would rest. And then you know what? They would do this for 6 years. On the seventh year was the Sabbath year. On the Sabbath year, everyone would rest for a whole year. Yes, please. Okay? And so they get the whole year off, and they're resting. And the 49th year would be a seventh year, right? So they have that year off. And the 50th year would be the year of Jubilee. A lot of things happen on that year, which we can't go all into, but it would be basically a second year of rest. Can you imagine 2 years just chilling? And while all the other nations are striving and working, there's Israel believing God is for them. That's what's supposed to set them apart from all the other nations. It's one of these things where God's like, shut up, be still, and know that I'm God, not you, right? What happened? How do they go? Oh, it's gone. How do they go and miss? It says, all the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath. That's Jerusalem. It kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. They missed so many Sabbaths that in order to fulfill that quota, they had to leave. They had to be gone for 70 years. And my question is, why the heck wouldn't you want to take a vacation, right? I mean, who wouldn't want to rest? Why are you so busy? Why can't you just calm down and believe that God is for you and he's good? You with me this morning? What has happened is that Israel had turned away from worshiping God towards worshiping idols. And here's the thing about idols, is that idols keep you really busy. And you will serve them all your life long, and they won't do a thing for you. It's in the worship of God that we discover rest, and how rest really is a position of faith. Because there we get to realize we get to realize how good God is. That in the midst of when I should be working and I should be striving and I want to fix this and I want to fix that, and God's like, hold up, I'm God. You just wait and see what I'm about to do. And I love that about him. But the thing is, when you're worshiping idols, you'll serve them all your life long and you won't get a thing for it. And you can serve your fear and your worries and your anxieties and your addictions and all your different types of bondages that you hold on to, and they'll never give you a dime. They'll never give you any more time in your life. They won't bless you your life. They just suck the life out of you. And so Israel forgot this. when they went after all these other gods and they just became so busy that they failed to recognize the goodness of God. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes. They hadn't listened to the warnings of Jeremiah, which is why the very next book after Jeremiah is the book of Lamentations. Not a nice read. Starts off like this, Lamentations 1:1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. This once just glorious, glorious nation is just an absolute ruin now because they've turned away from God. You know, when you live, like I've said, when you live in his designs and according to his truth, there's blessing. When you live against it, you always discover strife. And the nation of Israel has slowly declined until this point where they're just wiped out. Now, the survivors have gone into exile, and God really begins to work on that nation's heart. Unfortunately, many of us just have to learn the hard way. Sometimes people actually have to hit rock bottom to realize, you know what? A change really needs to occur. And so we see these characters begin to rise up, and I'm focused on three this morning: Daniel, Mordecai, and Nehemiah. And each one of them just has this cry to God. And so we see this intercessory prayer taking place where they're standing in the gap between God and the city, that their nation that's been destroyed. And they're just seeking after God. God, that you come, that you revive, that you restore, that you redeem, that you breathe new life into this. Forgive us, Lord God. I'm just thinking that we were worshiping the blessings rather than the one from whom all blessings flow. We're worshiping the provision rather than the provider. We forgot about you. We forgot about you. And everything begins to change at this moment for Israel. We look at Daniel, and this is Daniel's prayer. Let me just find this for you. It's Daniel chapter 9. Verse 3. He says, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. That's not comfortable. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. I mean, that's just it. That's just the fact of the matter. And acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke to your servants. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. To you, Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at the day to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, our princes, and to our fathers, because we sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we rebelled against him. It's never that God abandons his people. It's always that his people leave him. And have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in the laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servants of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. I'm just going to stop there. And here's Daniel, and he just gets before God. It's like, this is where we're at. And it's, you know, this is like self-inflicted. We caused our own ruin and demise by forgetting you. And he says, and this isn't like a type of prayer where it's just like, okay, I prayed now to God and I'm going to go back and watch TV. Like, that's not what this is about. He changes his whole position. Like, I'm not going to stop here until I actually see breakthrough. And he takes off his clothes. It says he puts on sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth was like this goat hair garment. Sounds comfortable, right? Not really. And it was this whole position of remorse and repentance, and ashes was a token of humiliation, just being debased and just saying, God, like, we've got nothing without you. This is like this whole position of heart that he really just wants people to see. And so he's like really just standing in a gap, just in intercessory prayer for his nation. You know, I just think we never win personally or corporately as a nation when God's truth is abandoned. And Daniel just lifts up this cry before God, and this is his prayer for Israel, verse 17. He says, "Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servants and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon us in your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open our eyes and see. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for you, for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." And he just lays it out before God, just interceding, just praying to God for his nation. And God begins to lay out, an answer to prayer comes, and God begins to lay out not just redemption for the nation of Israel, but for the whole world through Jesus Christ. God begins to give him those plans. And you look at the story of Mordecai. Have you guys read the book of Esther? Fantastic, fantastic book. And I just read through this recently. A few decades later, basically, from Daniel, we see another man rise up. His name is Mordecai. And a law has just been introduced through this wicked man, Haman. We don't like Haman, okay? Through this wicked man, Haman, who basically tricks King Ahasuerus into exterminating the Jews. Just a whole people group. Just wipe them out. And Haman just has a hate in particular for Mordecai because Mordecai refused to bow down to him. He says, "I only bow down to God." And so Haman creates this plan not just to destroy Mordecai, but destroy the entire nation of Israel. They're scattered everywhere at this point in time. Letters go out everywhere to exterminate the Jews. But the king had married Esther. And this is Mordecai's cousin, who he raises as his daughter. And the king doesn't know that she's a Jew. And when Mordecai hears that the nation is going to be destroyed, he puts on sackcloth and ashes, just like Daniel did. And he just weeps in the street. And he cries out to God that God would save his nation. And word of this comes to Esther's ears, and she sends him clothes and says, uncle, cousin, don't, here's some clothes. Take off the sackcloth and ashes. He says, no, and he rejects the clothes and says, don't you understand this moment in time that we're in right now? And the seriousness of this, she wasn't going to say a thing. She was just going to keep quiet. And Mordecai had to say, send word to her. It's like, you can't keep quiet during this. Like, this is an incredible injustice, and you're going to keep your mouth shut now? He's like, you were created for such a time as this, for this moment, that you would rise up and take action. And this is what he says to her. It's Esther 4:14. He says, for if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come into this kingdom for such a time as this. And God comes through in this miraculous way because Haman had created these gallows to hang Mordecai upon. And the very gallows that Haman had created for Mordecai become the very gallows that Haman himself gets hung upon. See, what God, what the enemy intended for evil, God has this amazing ability to turn around for good. And all of the Jews get saved. Every single one gets saved. And you know what? Not just saved, but they get revered by all the other nations. God changes everything around for the good because he's that good. He's that for us. But Mordecai was not in a position where he's like, well, I've said my prayer, God. I hope you answer. And then just leave and get back to business as usual. No, he's like, I'm going to pray until there's breakthrough. And I'm not going to stop. And that's exactly what he does. And you see God coming through in the most brilliant way, saving an entire nation. Because one person had this cry. You know, we see the same thing with Nehemiah. I love the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man who had a cry for his nation as well. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. I don't know if that's exactly how you pronounce his name, but I'm just going to go with it. You got to just say things with the most confidence that you have, okay? Just Artaxerxes, that's what it is. So he's the cupbearer to the king. And at this moment in time, Jerusalem is still a wasteland. The temple would have been rebuilt through Zerubbabel and Ezra. And Nehemiah gets word that the wall around Jerusalem is completely destroyed by fire. The gates are burned. And even though the temple is still there, there's no one there. And those who are there are in great shame and great trouble. And so Nehemiah just begins to weep. And he begins to cry out for his nation. God, that you'd come and you'd save, that you'd redeem, that you'd restore, that you'd revive. And he goes on for days praying. Like this was just how heavy and burdened he was. And the king himself sends Nehemiah to go and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, fully funded. And they came up against so much opposition, the building had to stop for some time, but they had to work with one hand on their swords and one hand laying the mortar and the stones upon one another, and they rebuild this wall. And once they do, it says that the exiles return, and gifts are given, and worship takes place. The people confess their sins, and they read from the law, and the covenant is restored. It's almost like the entire nation is just reborn because one man had a cry, and he wouldn't give up until there was breakthrough. I think right now we're in a moment of time where the Mordecais and the Nehemiahs and the Daniels need to rise up. Amen. And need to pray for our nation. Amen. And to cry out to God that he would come and save and redeem and restore and revive. Amen. Sometimes we underestimate the power of prayer. We really do. We want to get involved, but we don't know how to. This would be a time and a moment where you would grab a hold of and just be so burdened with prayer. Because like I said, we underestimate it. I have recently, just in light of this whole year that's taking place, I have been so burdened to pray for our nation. Not that my will would be done, it's that his will would be done. I don't have all the answers. I don't know how everything is supposed to go down, but I do believe that God does know, and that he's got a great plan for this nation, and I'm going to believe that he knows what he's doing. But you know, right now, we're just at such a critical moment in history. We really are. And you know, I don't know if you speak in tongues. I speak in tongues. I pray in tongues. I have prayed in tongues more during this time than I think I ever have in my whole Christian journey. Just because I don't know what to pray anymore. I've just been so burdened for prayer. And like that's the thing about speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. It's just like you get to the point where you're just like, God, restore, revive, renew. Like, I want you to see your kingdom come, your will being done here in the United States of America as it is in heaven. And it's just like, God, you know. Sometimes I've said all these things, I don't know what to pray anymore, and so I start speaking in tongues, my own language to God.
And you know, and it just, it says that the Holy Spirit, He intercedes for us with prayers and groanings that are too deep for us to understand. It's just like something, your mind's inactive, but your heart is fully engaged, and that you just begin to pray. I'm probably going to create like some type of like the carpet. The carpet's going to start disappearing as I've been like walking around here just in prayer, just for God to move. And I just want to, I can't speak to other people. I you're the flock that comes here, and so I can just speak to you that you would be burdened with prayer for our nation right now, that a cry would rise up out of you, that God would change things, that God would renew things, that God would restore things. Because, you know, we live in a moment in time, and I think what ends up happening is, like, sometimes as society has just abandoned God, the church, who, you know, you think of like the height of society and there's just the decline, like Israel was like under Solomon was at such an incredible point, and then they turned away from God and they just declined. And sometimes the church is just above the world, but we tend to decline with the world as the world goes down. But that you'd hold the line and you believe in the goodness of God, because you know what? If we abandon truth, we abandon God's word, it's not going to go well with the United States of America. And you know, I think this is what the church is called to, in love, absolutely, but it's an unloving thing to be able to see where the nation is going and not to speak up about it. Just like Esther was not going to be able to speak up for it. You were created for such a time as this. You guys with me this morning? And then, you know, this is, you have just this burden of prayer. You know, the aim of the church was never ever to make heaven like earth. It was always to make earth like heaven. And people are saying, well, times are changing. And, you know, I know times are changing, absolutely. But God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even though our methods have to change in terms of reaching people, the mission of Jesus Christ never changes. Are you with me this morning? This is just so important that we grab a hold of this and that prayer rises up. Like sometimes you just don't know what to do or how to get involved. Please pray. Please just declare that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, like, sometimes we get so callous to what's taking place in the earth. Like, you would have a cry for the unborn. With the abortion industry the way it is, I know we've been hitting this, but we're at a moment in time where things could actually change. You have a cry for the unborn. You have a cry for all the women and children that have been trafficked. You know, we have a cry for these things. You know, sometimes we just get, like, well, that's just the way it is. No, it's not. That's the way it's not supposed to be, though. That's not God's kingdom. That's outside of God's kingdom. We don't want that advancing. We want the kingdom of God to be advancing. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I just think this is just so important. And there, I know that there are people. I know that there are people that are rising up right now and they're really making a stand and they're praying. But just as you, like, I'm just prophetically speaking that the Mordecais and the Daniels and the Nehemiahs would rise up within you, and that you just believe and pray that God would come through in our nation. The world needs this right now. You were created for such a time as this. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. Do you hear me? Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're not supposed to look like earth. That's what Israel wanted to do. We just want to be more of the same, God. We just want to be more of the same. They're meant to be a reflection of heaven. That's what this was supposed to be about. The truth of God's word, His kingdom, and what it stands for. That's what we're supposed to be about. I think this is something we all should be able to agree on as believers. You know, we're not supposed to be conformed to the patterns of this world. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we all with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. The image we're meant to be transformed into is Jesus, not this world. And so that you would hold the line when it comes to the kingdom of God. In love, absolutely. But we would hold the line when it comes to what God's truth and what His word stands for. And then you pray that into this world. That we grab a hold of God, of heaven itself, and say, we want that here. This is what I'm praying for. This is what I'm believing for. That we're actually going to see the end of abortion. That we're going to see the end of trafficking. That we're going to see this, stop all this nonsense with defunding the police and all this garbage. This is ridiculous. Amen. And we would see righteous men and women rise up and taking a stand and believing and crying out for our nation. This is what this world needs. You guys good? Amen. Let me close with this.
And this is from Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Laodicea. Verse 14. And to the angel, which is really the angelos, so the messenger, so it's talking to the pastor. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. That's a nasty verse, isn't it? Right? What people don't understand about this verse is that Laodicea was situated in this area where there were some snow-peaked mountains way in the distance. People used to travel all over to go to this refreshing, invigorating water that was just so clean and so, you know, just wonderful to be there. And what they did was they had a water system. They would pump basically water into Laodicea, but as it would go through the desert, it actually would become lukewarm. It was gross. So all that refreshing stuff was no longer refreshing. And then a few miles away, there was also the hot springs. And there were these basically almost like these baths that people would come and they would travel to from all over to be able to sit in these hot springs. Get a little stinky, but you know, those sulfuric type of hot springs. And you'd sit in there, and it's supposed to be like really healing. They, you know, get into your joints, all the minerals, supposed to be good for you. And so you've got the hot healing, and then you have the cold and invigorating. But they would pump these both in to Laodicea. And by the time they got there, the heat lost its heat, and the cold lost its cold. And so you just were left with lukewarm. And I remember when my family and I, we were out somewhere for an event, and everyone was thirsty when we got back to the car, and we had left all of our water bottles in the car, and so I picked it up, I took a little sip, I was like, oh, it's lukewarm, I'm not drinking this, and my son's like, I'm really thirsty, he's probably like 2 at the time, he's like, fine, you can drink this, and I just remember we put this up to his lips, and he took like a big swig of this stuff, and it was just like, and it just went all down on his shirt here because it was just lukewarm. It was nasty, right? So, and this is kind of the context for this. Like, what? Sometimes people look at this as like, well, I want, you know, hot Christians or those who are just on fire for God, and cold means you're in complete disbelief, and then lukewarm means you're just indifferent. And that's actually not the case. The context where the water sources. Church should be hot and passionate and healing. Church should be invigorating and refreshing. No one likes lukewarm. No one likes indifferent. No one likes dry and boring. Who likes dry and boring? Church should never be dry and boring. You know who likes dry and boring? Demons. They go to a dry place, right? When they leave someone's body or house, they go to a dry place. Churches should never be dry. Churches should be invigorating and refreshing. Churches should be hot and passionate and healing for people. And that we would do the same thing with our prayer. That our prayer would be healing for the nation. That we'd be passionate about the country that we live in. And that we'd be seeing God's kingdom advance in it. Amen. And so let's be a people that are going to pray. And believe, I've just been so burdened with prayer during this time. And that you likewise would just do the same. And just I just want to speak into you just during this time. I don't know what all the answers are, but we're at a serious moment in time right now. And so pray for our nation. Pray that we see prayer and just the teaching of who God is returned to our schools. Pray for the president. Pray for our government. Pray for all the elected officials. Pray that God changes things around for the good. Will you stand? Will you just pray with me for our nation? And don't let it just end here. You know, I want to see breakthrough in this nation. I want to see breakthrough in this world.
And maybe, and that would be the actually the end goal. Like, God, we want to just see you prevail here. I don't want to just go back to business as usual. Like, I said a prayer, and now I'm just going to go back just living my life the way I was living it before. I've been turning off the TV. God, I just need to pray right now. I just need to believe that you're going to come through. So just pray with me. Lord Jesus, we just come before you right now, just in light of everything that's going on in the world. We don't have all the answers. There's so much that people just don't understand or recognize, myself included. But God, I just know that your ways are the best ways. Your thoughts are higher, your ways are better. And so, Father, we just pray that let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in this nation as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. I don't want to stand for what's popular. I want to stand for the kingdom of God. I don't want to conform to patterns of this world. That was never the aim. It was always to make earth like heaven. And so, Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that we would see the Mordecais and the Nehemiahs and the Daniels rise up within people. In spite of the destruction that we've seen within our nation, God, that we're going to see righteousness prevail. In our schools, that prayer would return. God, I pray that the abortion industry would come to nothing in Jesus' name. God, that the trafficking industry would come to nothing in Jesus' name. And God, that we would see righteous men and women installed into positions of government. God, that we would see the mainstream media renewed and restored in Jesus' name, and that we wouldn't see the censoring of information taking place, Lord God. So, Father, it's a tall order, but God, we worship a big God. And Father, we just thank you that we can believe and we can trust in you. So, Father, come have your way. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. And Father, that we would see this nation turn back to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Everyone said, amen. 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 Listen, I'm going to end it there since it's a little late. But if you guys need prayer, we'd love to pray for you. You're welcome to come. You're welcome to hang out here. But God bless you. And I just want to encourage you this week, keep praying for the church. Keep praying for our nation. Amen. Amen. God bless you.